Howdy. It is good to see you this morning. We are in a series called Cadence, and I hope that you're getting what this is about, because sometimes it's easy, I think, for us to miss kind of why we're doing things. And I know here at 24 we do a lot of things different. For instance, we're the church that's known for playing Guns N' Roses, and today you came in and you got Howdy and a lot of yee-haw, and I think that's a good thing. Cadence is a study of the Psalms, and Psalms are responses to God. And one of the things that we just really wanted to drive home during this series was not just some knowledge about the Psalms, but to understand that our responses to God are not always the same. And therefore, the music that goes along with the responses don't even have to always be the same. I have this conversation a lot with a lot of people about how God uses different types of churches to reach different types of people. And we've been called to reach a different type of people. And we're glad to get to be called to do that because we enjoy doing it, number one. But number two, we know there's a need and it's working. And it's not that one church has got this thing right or the music that they play is right versus another church's music being right. That's not it. The deal is that we can respond to God in different ways. And you just responded to God while the steel guitar was playing, and the mandolin, and the banjo, and the fiddle, and all of these things. And you know, I think for so many of us, we have put God in the box and said, God, you are here, and you only want this from us. You only want this kind, you know, this certain way, this certain style of worshiping you, and that's not the truth. God wants a relationship with us. Anybody in your life that you have a relationship with, you respond to them different ways, don't you? Husbands and wives right now are shaking their heads. Yes, I sure do. You remember what it was like when you first married that person, or better yet, when you first met that person. And what were you doing? Oh my gosh. I can't believe he talked to me. We're ridiculous with it. And the truth is we respond to them differently sometimes even now. Now it's more like, honey, get down here now! We've lost some of that, you know? We kind of need to get back to that at times. Our responses to God, God wants us to respond in different ways. That's why 1 week of this series, we devoted to seeing how David writes in these Psalms where he is crying out for vengeance against this group of people that are after him. And if you're just joining us in this series, then I need to let you know that David is on the run and he is being hunted down. He's being hunted like a wild dog by some of his best friends and even some of his own family. Some of you know what that's like. And all of this makes for suffering. And let's just face it, what makes up a good country western song? Some suffering. Or as David Allen Coe would put it, mama, trains, or trucks, or prison, or getting drunk. Which, by the way, is a sin in Scripture, so just don't think that I'm encouraging you to do that one. Suffering is one of those things that we all endure, and it's a part of the cadence of life. And the cadence that we have been studying here is a rhythmic, anybody remember? A rhythmic, recurring response. I think I got it backwards. Recurring rhythmic response. And cadence is the things in life that are over and over. We are constantly dealing with them. Guess what? One of the things that you are going to deal with time and time again, and that is that you are going to deal with suffering. It is going to happen. If it's not happening right now, just get ready, buck up, because it's probably coming. It's probably just waiting to come visit you this afternoon when you get home and you think you're going to take a nap. Well, you're not going to take a nap. Here comes some suffering. That's just a real encouraging right now, isn't it? You're like, hey, thanks for having me come to your church. Glad you invited me, and I'm not coming back because your preacher says that everything is bad, and that's not the case. There's an incredible amount of good. And I think for many of us in the suffering, we turn to a lot of different things. And one of the things we don't turn to a lot of times is God Himself. And we call our best friends and we do everything else that we can to control the situation. But David is incredible at showing us what we need to do. And he responds. And in Psalm 22, we see a response out of David that it's unlike any other. And I'll just tell you, I think this is probably one of the most overlooked passages in the entire Bible. Because this nails some things to the wall for us, especially as believers and as Christians. And we're going to talk about some stuff today maybe you didn't even realize was going on hundreds of years before Christ ever came to the earth. And nobody needed a magic eight ball to find out what was going to happen because it was already said by David. And we're going to look at that. In Psalm 22, verse 1, we see this passage of Scripture, and it says, and this is David once again responding because he is being hunted down, and he's not real happy about it, and he's just crying out to God, God, come on, help me out here, brother. I need a hand. And so David's crying out in verse 1 of Psalm 22, and it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and am not silent. He just keeps going on. He's saying, God, look, I'm responding to you. Here's my thing. Right now, it's not a response of, hey, God, you're the man. You're it. You're amazing. And although we know that David knows that in his heart, and he finally comes back to that, and we'll see that in a few minutes, at this point in time, David's response is just what he is dealing with, and it's just true and it's real. And I think many of us as Christians lack a real relationship with Christ. You go on in this passage of Scripture, and in verse 4, we see David crying out again, and it says, in you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and delivered, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. And right here we've got David basically going, come on, God. I know what you can do. I know you've got the power. Our dads cried out to you. I grew up in this. You're the God of my family. When they cried out to you, you delivered them. And what are you doing for me right now? This is kind of David's little moment of whining, if you will. But we've been there. And many of us sit around many days and go, you know, why does that person have it so good and I have it so bad? And the truth is we don't have a clue what they're dealing with, even though we think we do. And we think that because they got a bunch of stuff that they're really happy. And I'll just be honest with you, I've gotten to minister to a lot of people over the years that have had a lot of stuff, and some of them are the most unhappy people I've ever met in my life. Because they keep searching for a Savior. You see, here's what happened. If you study the Psalms, the book of Psalms, you will find over and over again, this is a little kind of like Where's Waldo, hidden in the Scripture kind of deal. If you look through the Psalms, you will find over and over again that they were already expecting the anointed king. They were expecting Jesus, and they talked about it in the Psalms. This is hundreds of years before Jesus was ever on earth. And as they were talking about this, the people all around in these areas that are studying these scriptures, they're envisioning this king. You've seen the Burger King guy, hadn't you? I love that guy. The guy with the mask that shows up at like people's windows and behind like a tree a guy's cutting down and stuff. I love that guy. My wife hates that guy. He scares her. I really wish I could find one of those masks. If anybody comes up with one, call me. I'd really like to just come out here as the king one day. Not because I think I'm a king or anything, just because I think he's funny. But the king that everybody was expecting was that kind of king, maybe not scary like that, but a king wearing a crown and a big purple robe and, you know, holding a scepter and probably being, you know, ridden around on a carriage or something. And the truth be known, They were all looking for a Savior that was not the Savior that God was going to send. That's not the king that God was going to send to them. The king looked so much different. He was a regular guy. Jesus came, and when he came, he interrupted everything that was going on in that day. And if you ever have trouble wondering why all of these people that we see in Scripture have a hard time accepting Jesus, it's because they were expecting this king that looked like a king. And Jesus didn't look like what they thought of as a king, but he looked like what God thought should be a king. In this passage of Scripture alone, we see David agonizing over what is happening to him. But I want you to pay real close attention to what I'm about to read you. Because I'm about to read you some scriptures that were written, once again, hundreds, 5 to 1500 years before Christ ever walked on the earth. These scriptures were written. And David is writing about what he's going through. But let me just remind you of something. And maybe you don't know this, but maybe, you know, you can grow from this today. Here's a little nugget of joy for you, and that's that sometimes God uses us to do things that we didn't even intend to happen. And we see that happening with David right here, because as he's writing, all of a sudden prophetic words are being put right here. It says in verse 7, I'm just going to read through some verses pretty quick here. So you just have to follow along with me, because we're going to kind of jump through this chapter to just cover some. I really wish we could go through this whole chapter. It's incredible. You really should really study it. Get out a commentary or something and really just see this chapter for what it is. And I mean, it'll just blow you away. But in verse 7 of Psalm 22, David goes on as he is writing about what's happening here. And it says, "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." Verse 14 says this, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, and you lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced," listen to this, "they have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." Hundreds of years before Christ ever came to earth. And let me just kind of help you here. If you ever needed something to solidify that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He is God, and that He is the way, and that there is more to this than meets the eye, this ought to do it. Hundreds of years before Christ ever came. And I can guarantee you, the guys that hung Jesus Christ on the cross were not wanting to fulfill prophecy. In fact, they would have wanted to have stayed as far away from that as they could. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, and if you look over to Matthew 27, verse 46, it says this, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice." And we see this Hebrew line, and then it goes on and says, "Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What was verse 1 of Psalm 22? Verse 1, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let me ask you a question. When Jesus hung on the cross, why would he ask a question? I tell you what, let's just look at Jesus' ministry as a whole. Why did Jesus ever ask questions? Now, there's a lot of talk about this, and you'll hear everybody on Easter Sunday talk about this passage of Scripture. And John Nix and I had this great conversation last night about this passage of Scripture, and we're definitely on the same page in believing that there is something more to this than Jesus asking a question. Does Jesus need an answer to a question? He's God. Why would he ask a question? His entire ministry, he spent asking questions. If you'll look back through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus asking one question right after another. Why does he do it? He doesn't need the answers. He already has those. He does it for our benefit, for me and you. He does it to make us think about something. You know, when he's standing there that day and these guys are about to stone someone, and he looks at them and says, hey, by the way, before you stone anybody, are any of you without sin? Because if any of you are, you should stone that guy, you know, or that lady. And do you think Jesus didn't know whether or not they were without sin? No, he knew. You see, Jesus hung on that cross. And just before he died, he made a point. And the point was this: my God, why have you forsaken me? That was not a question to God. That was a quoting of something that we see in Scripture that they had, and that they spent a lot of time studying, and they knew this passage of Scripture. And when Christ gave himself up on the cross, and he said this shortly before that, he is basically saying, hey, guess what? That passage of Scripture, you've been reading about David? God used him to write something, to be prophetic about something that's going to happen hundreds of years from now. And everything that you have done to me down to the nth degree in that passage of Scripture, and just go further and look at the Psalms if you ever want to, that's me. Yeah, David was going through some stuff there, but that's me. I am the king. And by the way, don't miss that, because I want you to know that I'm the king, even though you're killing me right now. And I don't want you to miss the fact that even though that you're killing me, that I will forgive you of everything that you have ever done, and I am the way. And you don't need to miss that either, because if you don't understand that I am the way, then you'll never have life. And Christ came to give life. This passage of Scripture is just absolutely amazing. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, is referring to when Christ was on the cross and they punctured him to let the fluids out of his body after he had died, which this is talked about in the New Testament all over the place. All of this stuff is, by the way. And all my bones are out of joint. All of his bones were out of joint. And we see that in the New Testament as he hung on the cross. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. If you go down to verse 16, it says, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. And I think we can get that as they hung him on the cross by his hands and his feet. Verse 17, it says, I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. And right here we have a passage of Scripture where if you look back historically and look at how they crucified people, and specifically what we know that they did to Christ, is they beat him with this thing called the cat of nine tails. And I could go into some really gruesome description of that that I'll just spare you right now, but that it tore the flesh off of people, and they beat him as many times as they could, basically until before they would kill him, just to leave him alive in pain and suffering. And there's any doctor alive will tell you that at that point in time you would be able to see the bones, you'd be able to see the rib cage through the back of a person that has been beat in such a way. verse 18, they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. And they did exactly that. While our Savior hung on a cross for me and for you. David himself, writing here, and you go down to verse 24, and David is obviously calling out to God and just, I mean, in such a way that, I mean, he's, Lord knows, he starts off the first three things that he says are all questions of basically, God, why are you abandoning me in this passage of Scripture? And then it goes on in verse 24, and David finally, we kind of see the ups and downs, and this is just like many of us if we were journaling today, where we'll have ups and downs and we'll say, you know what, today was a terrible day, and we start out the morning with, man, it's a really bad day, and then by the end of the day, maybe something really great is happening in your life and you're penciling in, you know what, this has turned out to be an incredible day, and God, you are faithful. And David is doing the same thing here as he goes on and he is continuing to write what is happening in his response to God. He's realizing, you know what, God really is good. And even though I don't always realize that God is great, and in verse 24 he says, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. And David's just solidifying, God, I'm sorry. I know you didn't abandon me. I know you hear my cries. I know you're listening to me. And for so many of us, we feel like God abandons us, but I'm just here to tell you today, God never does that. And we may not get the response that we're looking for immediately, especially during the country western song of our life at the moment that has suffering to it. But sometimes God is there as the support and not the deliverer. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. I think for many of us, we're looking for a different kind of king. We're looking for a different kind of Savior. And let me just kind of pinpoint some things here that maybe are happening in your life right now. Maybe you're looking to get happy from the job that you have. I just want to tell you, you will never do that. You'll never find happiness. Now, you may be happy with your job, but you'll never have the peace and the joy and the love that God wants to give you through the most incredible Savior that we've ever had, the only Savior that we've ever had. And for so many of us, we're looking for that happiness in everything else. And it's in the form of something like that or something we can buy or a relationship with somebody else. And I'm just here to tell you, especially the relationships with somebody else's, guess what? They're all humans and they're going to fail you. And that doesn't mean that they don't love you, and it doesn't mean that they didn't try their dead level best, but guess what it does mean? It means that they're just human and they can't fulfill for us what God can fulfill through His Son Christ. And most of us find ourselves at points in time where we are looking for a deliverer and a savior from somebody or something other than Christ. And we're just like those folks that are looking for that king, wearing that robe, wearing that crown, hanging out doing kingly stuff. And at the end of all this passage of Scripture, we have Psalm 22:31, and it says, they will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. Once again, this is hundreds of years before Christ ever came. And I just got to tell you, I love this last line. And it says, for he has done it. For he has done it. And I know you may be here today, and you may have known Christ for a long time in your life. But you may still be seeking other things for happiness. We fall into this. We get out of the cadence of life. We get out of the beat with God, and we're putting down the left when we're supposed to put down the right or something else. And we're trying every other way except for seeking God and growing closer to Him. And I just want to encourage you today. If you're a Christian today, seek God to live in the cadence of God's will. And that's tough to do, and it's a fight, and you will spend the rest of your life fighting it. And so many people have been given this thing, and some of you here today may kind of believe this, have been given this thing that eventually you become a Christian, and then you arrive at this thing, and that's just it, and it's just easy soaring from there on out. And I'm just here to tell you that's not the deal. You will spend the rest of your life as a believer struggling after knowing God more and building that relationship with Him. But it's the best struggle you will ever spend doing in your life. For some of you here today, you may not be a Christian. You may be trying to figure this out. And I hope that something that was said in Scripture today, because I got nothing to add to it. I got nothing to give more to that than what that says right there, because that's it. I don't know how much better you can get than somebody prophesied hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before something is going to happen, that it does happen, and then as he is hanging on the cross, he basically nails it to the wall and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And everybody right then and there knew, you know what? He's not asking God. He's telling everybody else, that's me. And you just fulfilled the prophecy that's been written for hundreds of years in God's word. Congratulations, you've made my point. I am the King. And I just want you to know, there is nothing in your life, nothing that will change your life anymore, nothing more important in life than to know the King. And you may be hanging out here today, and you may have gone to church for years, or this may be the first time you've stepped foot in a church in 1,000 years. And I just want you to know that Christ doesn't care either way. He loves you. And just like he was willing to forgive even the people around that cross that day that hung him up there, he's willing to forgive me and you, and there's nothing that we can do to stop that unless we just shun him, unless we don't seek him. Because all you've got to do to know God as your Savior is accept what he's done and had faith and ask Christ and believe in him. I would love nothing more than to get to talk to somebody today about that. I have no doubt that there are multiple people in this room. Multiple. And I'll just tell you, just real quick, I spent a good portion of my life playing the church game. And my daddy being a preacher and me growing up in a Christian household didn't do anything to save me. What saved me was me coming to an understanding that God wanted to have a relationship with me and that I could have that relationship by coming to him and asking for forgiveness and asking him to be the Lord of my life. And maybe you're here today, and maybe that's you, and maybe you need to make that decision. And if so, I'm going to hang out in the hall while the band is playing here in just a second. And you're welcome to come out and just ask, pray. Please don't come unless you're coming to do that. I'd love to talk with anybody after the service. But my phone is always open for that phone call right there. You can call any time of the night, any day of the week. I don't care. Because nothing thrills me more than to see someone want to give their heart to the Lord. And I'm going to pray for you right now for that. Let me do that. Let's pray together. God, I pray, Lord, that today through your scripture, through your word, God, that we would see who you are and who you want us to be for you. God, most importantly, I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here today that does not know who you are as their Savior, as their Lord, God, that they would make a step out of a seat here in a second to just go talk to somebody. And God, if they don't have the guts to do it right now, that they'll pick up the phone and call later, or they'll hang out after the service to find one of us, God, we would love nothing more than to see them come to know you today. God, it is truly amazing how you could use a man hundreds of years before our Savior ever walked the earth to write and prophesy down to the nth degree what would happen to our own Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, thank you so much for giving us even these little things to help us to know that this is the real deal. Jesus, we thank you for crying out on the cross for us to know that you were saying, hey, I'm it, don't miss me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And God, I just pray, Lord, if there's anybody here today that does not know you, God, that they would hear that and that they would act on it. God, that they would come to you today and make you the Lord of their life. God, we love you, and I just pray, Lord, that that would come out in everything that we do. God, thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you. In your name I pray. Amen.